Now let's look at number 9, the two witnesses. Now, I don't know exactly when the man named Ron Wineland, who is supposed to be a minister in a Church of God, decided that he was one of the two witnesses, and he led everybody on with letters for a long time and said, well, I'll let you know who the second witness is going to be in a little while. Well, lo and behold, it turned out to be his wife. Now, I don't know when it started, but we will see that we can declare him not only a false prophet now, but definitely when we reach a certain point, we can declare him by the Bible and by time limitation, he is a liar. It's like another man, I forget his name, he was minister in the Church of God down there in the Pasadena area, and he said he was one of the two witnesses, and then Herbert Armstrong would be resurrected, and they would be the two witnesses. Well, about 2 years after he had died, he hadn't been resurrected, so he said, well, I guess I'm the only one left, so I have to do the duty of both the witnesses, huh? So, so here, one man is the two witnesses. Hello, hello, who are you? I'm me, I'm you. Okay, let's see about the two witnesses here. Okay, Revelation 11, let's come here. Now, let me tell you what I believe is an error in interpretation. And you will see this mostly in commentaries. You also see other people preach it. Actually, we'll talk about three errors. One, we find in verse 42, the last sentence, and they shall trample upon the holy city 42 months. 42 months. Now, it is interpreted in most commentaries, that's 3.5 years. And they equate it with the next verse as being identical. Okay, let's read it. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So they say, 1,260 days is the same as 42 months. If it's the same, why didn't God use the same identifying terms? Okay? We read of 42 months back here in Revelation 13. Okay? And verse 5, and a mouth speaking great things and blaspheme was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue 42 months, that is, after the deadly wound was healed. So we have 42 months over here. 42 months has to do with evil and trampling upon the holy city and the abomination of desolation. See? Now, why the difference 42 months versus 1,260 days? Number one, prophetic year is not 360 days because in the fulfilling of prophecies, God uses the calculated Hebrew calendar. When did Christ die at the appointed time? What day was that? Passover day, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Not according to a year where 360 days. Okay? Because today, the year, the solar year is 365 1/4 days. In the Hebrew calculated calendar, you have two averages of years. Number one, a common year, which is 355 days, and you have a leap year, which is 385 days. Okay? Now also, in months, you don't necessarily have to have an entirely whole month. What if it's missing a day or two? Would you still say it's a month? In that month, yes. Okay. Now, what about the 1,260? Now, in both of these, both the case of the beast, We read where he was cast into the lake of fire, right? When he's cast into the lake of fire, that's the end of the 42 months, right? He's gone. 42 months. Okay. When is he cast into the lake of fire? On the day of trumpets. Pictured by trumpets. When Christ and his saints come back to the earth, the beast is taken and the false prophet and cast into the lake of fire. So you count back 42 months, and this is what I have on that Daniel and Revelation series. You count back 42 months from there, and where do you come on the calculated Hebrew calendar for the seven last years and then the 3.5 years? 42 months, you come to Passover, right around that time. Now, what does he do with the sacrifices? See, now, once we have gone through it, now we can begin to add other things to it. What does he do with the sacrifices when he comes into the temple around Passover time? No Passover lambs will be offered, correct? No offerings will be given there. Now, can you imagine what this is going to do to the Jews? And I've often thought, if they had a hit squad for Paul, you know they're going to have one for the beast. And that's probably why he receives a deadly wound. Okay? So there's a difference between the 42 months, 1,260 days. Question, when does the 1,260 days end for the two witnesses? All right, let's read it right here in chapter 11. They're finally overcome and die. They view their bodies. Now, verse 11, then after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Then I heard a great voice from heaven say, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. Now, what did Jesus say many times in the Gospels? Okay. The last shall be first. Here are the last two martyred and the first two resurrected. See, because immediately after that, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming immediately. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Okay? Now, Christ hasn't yet come to the earth to take possession, but now they officially belong to him, okay, at the resurrection. When does the resurrection take place? What day pictures the resurrection? Pentecost, okay? In the case of the beast, you're counting back from trumpets, 42 months. In the case of the two witnesses, you're counting back from Pentecost. And where does this come? 1 month after Tabernacles, the two witnesses come on the scene. See, now that's going to disturb the beast power, but they're there. Now, let's ask the question. First of all, let's read about the two witnesses here, and then we'll ask the question, who are they? Okay? Now let's look at the two witnesses here, and then we'll ask and find out who they are according to the Bible. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. All right, we have the 1,260 days, right? Okay, so if someone could let me know when Ron Weiland started, all right, then let's find out when the 1,260 days happens. Does he drop dead for 3.5 days? And after that, is he raised into heaven? If so, he's one of the two witnesses. If his wife is included in that, then she has to be included in it. All right. But verse 4 gives us another identification. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Now, we'll come back to that in just a bit. But notice the power and the authority that they have. No two men ever like it on the face of the earth. And if anyone attempts to harm them, fire will go out of their mouths and devour their enemies. Don't get near him. He's got the hottest breath in the world. It's probably speaking and the fire comes out, but I tell you, doesn't say they call it down from heaven. See, the beast calls it down from heaven. The false prophet calls down fire from heaven in the sight of the beast. The two witnesses who are on the scene first, fire comes out of their mouth and devours the enemies. Now, that's a little different proposition, isn't it? Okay. If anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have authority to shut heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Now, that's a lot of power. You know, isn't it something? Someone stands up and says, I'm one of the two witnesses. Nothing like being a little greedy for power, you know. Be careful what you say. Yes. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and will overcome them and will kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Again, Jerusalem. Notice its spiritual condition. Then those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, for they will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, will make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now you see, notice, those verse 9, those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days. How are they going to do that without modern technology? And I imagine when John was given this vision, he couldn't understand how that would be. And I imagine down through time when people read the book of Revelation, some of these things they couldn't make heads or tails of. How's the whole earth going to see them? They didn't even know that the Indians inhabited South America and they had great cities down there, you know? And they also discovered that, just as a sidebar here, the Indians in the Amazon forest had a way of taking that acidic soil and they made soil to grow food in that was a topsoil 6 feet deep. And today they can't figure out how they did it. You know, they were just dumb Indians, you know, down there. Okay. Why? See? It has to have the modern technology for that to take place. All right. Who are the two witnesses? Now, remember we saw where there has to be a temple, which then has a holy place, which then there are offerings that are being made. Okay? Let's come back to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3. Book of Zechariah chapter 3. Because the Bible tells us who the two witnesses are. And I can tell you unequivocally, it is not going to be any church minister from any church of God. It's going to be who Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 4 tell me. First of all, let's come to Zechariah 4 and let's read what it says here in verse 11. Because we read back in Revelation 11 that the two witnesses are called the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Now, in the past, someone interpreted that and said, well, the church is a lampstand, Revelation 1 and 2. So the two lampstands back there has to be a representative from two churches. Not so. The lampstands of the churches are one set of lamps. The two lampstands by the God of the whole earth are these right here. Verse 11, Zechariah 4. And I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on its left side? And I answered again and said to him, what are the two olive branches besides the two golden pipes emptying the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And Zechariah answered the angel back and said, no, my Lord. And he said, now notice, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the God of the whole earth. Okay? So these are the two olive trees. Now, let's read who they are. Zechariah 3. First, we're going to talk about here in Zechariah 3, a high priest at the coming temple in Jerusalem. Let's read it. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand. And the Lord said to Satan, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. See, there we go again, the end time prophecy centering on Jerusalem. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire, rescued from sure death? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. See, because when they start the things of the temple again, it's going to be overladen with all the traditions of the Jews. So here is going to be a absolutely instant conversion, just like with the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. Bam, he was knocked down on the road going to Damascus. Well, here's the high priest. Angel's going to come, and he's going to strip away the blindness, reveal who he is. So he answered and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, take the filthy garments off him. And he said to him, behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with ceremonial robes. Okay? Give him the priest robes. Later, as one of the two witnesses, he's going to be wearing sackcloth. Okay? Let them set a clean mitre on his head. And they set a clean mitre on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand by. Now there was a high priest called Joshua, the son of Josedek. So he was the type. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Who is that? That is Christ. See? Because a branch shall come out of the root of Jesse, right? Yes. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its engraving upon it, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor to sit under the vine, under the fig tree. So then it blends into the type of the millennium here. All right. So one of the two witnesses is going to be the high priest from the coming temple in Jerusalem. Not going to be a minister out of the church. Now, the Jews would never listen to anyone other than their own. Just to give you an example. The head of the worldwide church years ago, when he was traveling around the world, he helped get a park for the Jews in Jerusalem. And he donated $200,000 for the park. Well, one of the members went over to Jerusalem and was looking for the park and finally found it. It was a little 4x4 square of land with a little fence built around it and a dedication that this was a dedication by Herbert W. Armstrong. See? And what was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be the only apostle on earth to talk to people and let them know about God. Did the Jews listen to him? Oh, no, they flattered him, took his money and took his gifts. Told him he was a nice man, we really enjoy you, and we'll let you fly your jet from Jerusalem straight on in to Cairo, Egypt, so you can visit Sadat. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't we nice people? Thank you for the $200,000 in the park. I don't think it costs more than maybe $1,000 or $2,000 to get the iron work done and put in place and make the plaque. And it was certainly so small nobody could play at it. Okay? So I bring this out to show you the Jews will not listen to anyone who is not a Jew. Will they listen to the high priest? Yes. That's the one they'll listen to, especially if they understand that he has power from God. All right? Now, let's read chapter 4 and we'll find out who the other one is. And the angel that talked with me came again and awakened me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, and all of it gold, and a bowl on the top, and the seven lamps upon it, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps on the top." Now this is what you see at the temple. Okay? "And the two olive trees beside it." See, this is symbolic of the oil coming directly from heaven to the two witnesses. Now, what did we read back in Revelation 11 concerning the two witnesses? These are the two olive trees, right? Yes. "And the two olive trees beside it, one on the right hand of the bowl, the other on the left side of it. And I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and spoke to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Now, who was Zerubbabel? Just like Joshua was the high priest at the temple when they came back out of the Babylonian captivity, the very first one, so likewise, the governor of Judea, who was there at the time to do it, was Zerubbabel. Okay? So who do we have as the two witnesses? The coming high priest at the temple and a coming governor of Judea. Will the Jews listen to them? Yes. Now, when we get done with this, we'll answer the question, what about Elijah? How does he fit in? Okay, let's go on. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And isn't that exactly what they were empowered with to do their ministry, as we read in Revelation 11? See, by God's Spirit. See, it's not because of who you are or what you are, it's because what I'm going to give you to do. And here is the challenge then. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Who is the great mountain? Mountain is a type of government. What is the great government on the earth then? The one world government. Who is the head of that? The beast. And who is his partner in crime? The false prophet. Where are they? In Jerusalem. Where are the two witnesses? In Jerusalem. Boy, what a clash that is going to be. You know, they go in every day like Moses and Aaron, thus says the Lord. See? Get them. Phew, disintegrated on the spot. You know? It's not going to be any, if I can say this in a right way, any smart aleck, power-seeking minister from the Church of God. So whoever proclaims to be one of the two witnesses, you better find some sackcloth now and find some ashes and go find a quiet private place and put on the sackcloth and cover yourself with ashes and repent to the deepest part of the soul of your being. Otherwise, you're going straight into the lake of fire. To be so presumptuous to say, I'm one of the two witnesses, and oh, my wife is the other one. Okay? Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become like a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, grace, grace unto it. That has to be preaching the gospel of the coming of Christ, right? Okay. So this tells us who the two witnesses are. Now, let's just finish off and pick up where we were when we started here in chapter 4, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Whoever dedicates the first stone to the temple, that is going to be the one. Do you think that it would be a Church of God minister invited over there to help lay the foundational stone of the temple? A dirty Gentile, as the Jews would look at it? Nonsense. His hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. So God has his eyes. That's another one. If you don't have the sermon, the seven eyes of the seven spirits of God and the Holy Spirit of God, you need to listen to that one, because God has seven spiritual apparatuses that are like eyes going through the earth, and he knows what's here all the time. And if you think we can put a global positioning satellite up there, and we can, from, you know, how many ever thousands of feet in the air, zero down on a car and read the license plate and say, aha, we got you. See, don't you think God has even better than that? He knows what's going on the earth, see. It isn't going to be any happenstance. Okay? And I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on its left side? Okay. Now, what about Elijah? Okay. Let's look at another one here. Let's come to Malachi. Just the next book over. Zechariah, Malachi, okay. Malachi, the fourth chapter, okay. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Can one man be the only apostle on earth, be Ezekiel's watchman on the wall, be the prophet Elijah, and be one of the two witnesses? Answer, no. Now you also know why the church was punished and scattered. That kind of carnal exaltation and lifting up in pride, God is not going to countenance. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the sons and the heart of the sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction. That means eliminate the earth entirely. All right. What about John the Baptist? Okay. Now we know John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the Elijah to come. But this one talks about another Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Was the ministry of Jesus Christ the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? No. It was peace, it was grace, it was mercy, it was forgiveness. See? So there is another one who is coming. Another Elijah. All right, let's ask a question. Where do we look for this Elijah to come from? Let's ask another question. Since Jesus identified John the Baptist as Elijah, let's ask who John the Baptist was. Who was he? The son of a priest, right? So, if the parallel follows the same, then the coming Elijah is also going to be a priest. Now, what is he going to do? You've got the two witnesses witnessing to the whole world, fighting back and forth between the beast and the false prophet. Boy, that could be something to see. You know, you can just almost watch the nightly news. And here is, Christine Amanpour, and she has a special report from Jerusalem. What happened today? Well, I'm standing right next to this pile of dust, and this was the great general of the great, great army. And look, there he is. How did that happen? Well, he was sent to kill these two witnesses, and all of a sudden, out of their mouth came fire, and poof, there he is. See? See, it's not going to be anyone from the Church of God, okay? Listen, I think if we're just honest and look at what's happening in the churches of God, it's all we can do to overcome our sins and get rid of our selfishness and petty fights and stupidity and draw close to God and set all the carnality aside. See? We don't need what's going on now. But what's going on now is because of pride and vanity and neglecting the brethren and all kinds of things like that. I think, we need to step back and just say, hey, let's not look for titles. If you're a minister, fine, serve the brethren of God. Take the test of John 21 and Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. 3 times. If that were done, then all the problems could be solved. But it's going to take some humility and repentance to do it. We don't know if it'll happen, but at least we've eliminated 3 positions from any of the churches of God today. Okay. So with that, we'll pick it up next time with the rest of the 14 things. So that brings us up through number 9. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.